called Trials Through Jesus' Eyes. And I want to look at something called Taking Up Our Cross. It's something Jesus asked us to do. And we're going to be in Matthew chapter 16. And as you turn there, we'll be in Matthew 16, 21. And I was told to always repeat that twice for the men in the audience. So Matthew 16, 21. And that way the wife doesn't have to go, you know, the husband say, what did he say? And so Matthew 16, 21. But as we're turning there, I want to remind us that context is very important. Where do these words take place? What happened before? What happened after? That's important to interpretation and also allowing Scripture to interpret Scripture. You look at these things and say, well, it can't mean what it never meant. But this morning, as we're looking at this passage, I want us to see it in a couple lights. See it in the light that Jesus said the kingdom of God is at hand, which would mean that there's a king. See it in the light of the Sermon on the Mount on how Jesus said to live, and in particularly as we got to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says to build on this rock. All right, and so let's look at Matthew 16. It will be up on the screens. There's Bibles in the seat cushions in front of you. If you need a Bible, if you don't own a Bible, feel free to. You could take that one home. Nobody's going to stop you at the door. If they do, come back in and let me know. But Matthew 16, beginning at verse 21, and it says, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But he turned to Peter and he said, get behind me, Satan, you are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. And then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever will save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? So let me give you some context. Previous chapter, Jesus feeds thousands of people. And he does this with seven loaves of bread and a few fish. And then they travel to Bethsaida, where he begins what I'm going to say is a larger conversation, and from Bethsaida, they're eventually going to wind up at the place that we now call the Mount of Transfiguration, and so as they're traveling, Jesus says this to the disciples. He says, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And so this discussion breaks out. They're like, wow, he's talking about bread and we didn't have any bread. And no, that's not it. Jesus is like, no, I can take care of the bread, right? I can do that. So there's something else that's going on, that Jesus is beginning a conversation here. And let's just say this. The Sadducees and the Pharisees, they are not disinterested bystanders of the kingdom of God. They are very much interested in the kingdom of God. And Jesus' issue with them isn't that they weren't looking for the kingdom of God. Probably goes back to how they built. Where Jesus says, remember, he says, so this one man builds on the rock and the other builds on the sand. In fact, Jesus would later say to this group, in Matthew 21:42, it says, have you never read in the scriptures? Which is fascinating because he's talking to guys that are scholars. He's like, hey, haven't you ever read this? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing and it was marvelous in our eyes. You get to verse 45 in Matthew 21. it says that the chief priest and the Pharisees, when they heard this parable, they perceived that he was talking about them, which is really good perception, because he was talking about them. And he's saying, look, you're the guys that build on the sand. Now, let me put up a map up here. Well, I won't do it. Somebody else will. So, Bethsaida is right there in about the middle. And when I was in Jerusalem, I was fascinated by this. Okay, Jesus is eventually going to show up at the Mount of Transfiguration, which is on the bottom part of the screen. Now, between going to from Bethsaida to the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus has one conversation that's recorded. It's in Caesarea Philippi, which was not on my bucket list. Like, I got to get to Caesarea Philippi. Like I hadn't thought anything about that. But we get there, and I'm reminded that Jesus asked his disciples, who do you say that I am? And he travels all the way up. Does that seem convenient to anybody at all? So I'm sitting there, and I'm flipping through going, yeah, that's, he said it here, he said it here. And then he's going to travel all the way back down there. And I'm fascinated. I'm like, why do you go all this way, out of your way, to ask a question that you could have asked any point in time on what could be a 3-week travel for me, but maybe for them 2 days. Now, there's something interesting about Caesarea Philippi. It's a place that I would think most Jewish people would be ashamed that this place is in Israel. There's a couple things there. King Herod the Great, he erected a pagan temple. They even had a place that was dedicated. I think it's to the god of Pan, which is like kind of like the gateway to hell, basically. They would make sacrifices there. And then his son, Philip, he made improvements. He renamed the place to honor Caesar Augustus. And I'm thinking, is it possible that Jesus goes out of his way? He begins with a conversation. He says, hey, beware of the Sadducees and Pharisees. You see how they lead? And then he goes all the way up to probably the most pagan place in all of Israel. And he says, okay, this place honors Caesar. This place honors foreign gods. Who do you say that I am? I think Jesus is making a very clear contrast to say, I'm not like Herod. I'm not like Caesar. I'm not like the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Now, I want you in this incredibly pagan place, this place that is incredibly opposite of my kingdom. I want to ask you, who do you say that I am? And I think there's this powerful declaration to in this pagan place, in this place that's the opposite of the kingdom of God, for Peter to say, well, you're the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. In contrast, this is a place that's dedicated to Caesar, who claims to be God, little g. At least that's where I see that. Little God. And Peter says, no, you are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God, the real God. Which is like one of those moments where you're like, oh, this is so cool. This is awesome. And Jesus says, you're right, and you're blessed, and I'm going to build on this rock, which I would say is Peter's confession there. He says, I'm going to build on this rock. And then Jesus says to them, hey, but I'm not like the other leaders that you know. I'm not like Caesar. I'm not like Herod. I'm not like the Sadducees and the Pharisees. In fact, I'm going to bring about the kingdom of God by surrendering, giving up my own life, and dying on your behalf. And Peter takes a 180 right there. Peter says, Which he does something really weird. I don't ever recommend this. He rebukes Jesus. Like in the equation, if somebody's wrong, it's probably you. It is you, all right? And so Jesus turns around and he goes, no, Peter, this is what's going to happen. And in fact, Peter, if you want to be my disciple, and the rest, you want to be my disciple, you will pick up your cross. You will die to an old way of life. You will die to whatever it was. You will pick up that cross and you will follow me. So what is a cross? I mean, it's got to be better than the cool thing that some of us wear. And now for Jesus, this literally meant physical death. You know, he's not talking symbolically here. He's like, no, I'm going to carry a cross. I will die on a Roman cross. So it's not an inconvenience. It's, you know, it's not like I'm at Walmart and like, oh, there's five people in the line. I got to check out myself. I got to bear my cross. That's not what it is. All right. If you're in Israel or you're in the Roman Empire and you see somebody carrying a cross, you're not like, oh, that's kind of cool. They're carrying. No, they're going to die. All right. They are dead. Their life is over. They're not living their own agenda. They are living somebody else's agenda at that time. The cross brings a stigma of shame and humiliation. That person that's carrying the cross, you're not like, yeah, I bet he was a good person. Now there's a chance within the Roman Empire they might have been an okay person. Jesus was a good person. He was God. But there's shame and humiliation in this. And in fact, when Jesus carries the cross, can you imagine the people like, that's our Messiah? That's our Messiah. He's carrying a cross. He's supposed to be conquering the Romans, and he's carrying a cross, and he's going to die? I mean, for most people in the first century, dead messiahs weren't helpful. All right? And so this is how he's doing this. And I think Jesus is making something important here to say, if you want to follow me, it is a radical reordering of your life. It is a profound change, and I think Jesus walked out of his way to make a very clear statement of how radical this is. And it's still an instrument of death. Jesus calls us to die. To die to an old way of life and to begin to experience a new way of life. We did a baptism last week and we talked about that. As we go in the waters, we're dying to an old way of life and we're rising to a new way of life. It's right here in the text. Jesus says, whoever would save his life will lose it. Man. I can't think of how many times I thought, okay, this is going to be a good thing for my life. This is going to be a, and it's like, no, that was a really bad thing. This is a really stupid thing. Whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And I think about this one. I've made a lot of decisions thinking about this verse. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world? What if I get this? What if I get this here and he forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? This isn't me seeking out my best life, but it's laying it down for something bigger, something better, namely Jesus. Namely Jesus and his kingdom. When I was in Israel a few years ago, I was struck by this irony. You go around, you go to all these different places, and you look at like these powerful men that ruled over powerful empires, and they built all these structures. They built structures for themselves, for their own kingdom and for their glory. And I just kept coming back and looking at that, going, Jesus built nothing. He didn't build any structures. He didn't make any monuments. In fact, the monument he has is the cross that he carried. He builds no monuments. Their kingdoms have all collapsed. Some of them are footnotes in a carpenter's son's story. Imagine that in all of history. If you just look at it from a secular point of view, these guys are footnotes in a carpenter's son's story. What they built lies in ruins. And yet Jesus' kingdom to this day flourishes. It flourishes. Jesus has followers to this day. Incredible. So what is the cross not? The cross isn't deny yourself of all pleasure. I used to hear that years ago, like you just can't have any fun. And the people that told me that looked like they were honest about it. But the reality is the same one that says deny yourself also says rejoice and be glad. Rejoice and be glad. So this isn't denying yourself any pleasure or any desire. That's Buddhism, by the way, or Yoda in Star Wars. Yeah, either one works for you. It's basically, and you can almost get the logic, like, okay, if I have no desires, if I eliminate desires, I won't be disappointed, all right? And I bet you every one of you have done that at some point, like, I'm going to have no expectations here, so I won't be disappointed, and then you find out you did have an expectation. But what this is to die to self and to say, Lord, what you have, I want what you have. I'm going to die to my selfish desires, my thoughts, my view of the world, because it's not me removing all desires. Because God has good things for you. And that's why we hope. We should be the most hopeful people on the planet. I mean, I've thought about that time and time again, where people say, well, why do you have hope in this situation? And like, I follow a guy that they put to death, and he was resurrected. That's why I have hope. And that same guy said that I will be resurrected and that I can be a part of his eternal kingdom. And if it's removing all desires, I will suggest Jesus got it wrong. If we're supposed to remove all desires and all joy, the writer of Hebrews tells us to look to Jesus, who is the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him. For the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And I don't know if you caught that. In the midst of shame and suffering and sacrifices, Jesus looked to the joy that was set before him. The call of the cross is about perspective. And you know what? I can look back in my life and go, some of those times are some of the best times of worship. Like when I'm in a place I don't want to be. There's trials, there's suffering, there's pain. But in that pain and suffering, I've turned more to God. I've looked and I've rejoiced because of the hope that we have in Jesus. So it's a call to redirect. To refocus. I think that's why Jesus traveled. He said, I want you to redirect. I want you to see things differently here. It's about priorities. It's about right worship. It's about the everlasting kingdom of God. And what are hindrances to the cross? Because I'm guessing in general, and maybe before you came to Christ, you didn't think, you know what? I'd like to have a cross to carry for the rest of my life. I want to die to self. I mean, maybe there's a couple of you here, but probably in general, no. But there's hindrances to that. There's the world, there's the flesh, and there's the devil. And none of those want you to pick up your cross and follow Jesus. They're all present here, the world, the flesh, and the devil. It says Peter took him aside and rebuked him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But he turned to Peter. He said, "Get behind me, Satan." It's almost like you're a temptation to me. You're a hindrance to me. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but the things of man. You're thinking differently, Peter. And just be super fair to Peter. His flesh works like mine. Probably like yours too. He had ideas on how things should work. I really think Peter was probably, when he confessed him, like, you know, "You're the Son of the Living God," like they were going to go march into Rome or something at that moment, or at least march back to the temple and go, "Okay, we're in charge now." All right, I'm thinking he's expecting something like that. And even after Jesus told him what's going to take place, he thought he knew better. And I can't stand up here and say, "I haven't argued with God about this before myself." They go, "Don't you think this would be a better way for me to go, God?" No, I don't. And this is where we get in trouble. We think we have a better way than God. This is how I'm going to deal with people. This is how I'm going to deal with problems. And many of us, you know, we're pretty good during times of blessing or healing or what we call good times, and we should rejoice in those things. We should say, "Thank you, God. What an awesome blessing. That's incredible." But then there's something about our flesh. There's something about that's within us that screams and go, "No, this isn't how it's supposed to go, God." I've done that. I can vividly see me sitting at a stoplight in my car, punching the steering wheel and saying, "This isn't what I signed up for, God." Then I read the small print. Actually, it's normal size print, and go, "Oh, this is exactly what I signed up for. This is exactly what I signed up for here." And we have this default when something's out of our comfort zone, we look at the world around us and we respond the same way. This is how Herod lived. This is how the Pharisees lived. This is how the Sadducees lived. And Herod, he lived like a pagan, even though, you know, at least in name, he was a king of the Jews. And so we got our own flesh. And guess what? You're surrounded by people that have their own flesh. And we got a whole bunch of people together that are in their flesh. And then we have a world system that is fleshly. And Peter says, Jesus says to Peter, "Don't focus on that system. I want to bring you back to the kingdom of God. In fact, I want you to die to this old way of thinking. I want you to die to living as the Herods and the Caesars of the world." And Peter, by the way, that thinking that you have, it comes from Satan. It comes from the one who wants to kill, steal, and destroy. And when I say Satan, I'm not talking about late night comedy with a guy in a red suit. All right? I'm not really afraid of a guy in a red suit. All right? I'm talking about a real living being that's your enemy and God's enemy. And here's something that happens in my life, probably happens in your life. Most of us have well-meaning people that love you and don't want to see you suffer in any way, shape, or form. And oftentimes, people that love you are influenced by their own flesh, by the world, and by the devil. And they can be a hindrance to the cross. They can be a hindrance to you falling, somewhat out of love, if I can use that word loosely, they could be a hindrance for you to go to the cross. Because nobody here wants to see anybody they love suffer. All right? That's not something we enjoy. I mean, if you do, I mean, talk to me afterwards and we'll get you connected with some people. I could give you an example. Years ago, somebody came up to me and they said, Pastor, I need you to pray about something. My granddaughter is being called to the mission field, and I know it's dangerous and I want you to pray that she would change her mind. And this is a good, decent person. And I said, let me ask you something. Am I praying for you or her? I mean, I'm open to praying she heard this calling wrong, but it sounds like somebody else needs the prayer right now. That somebody else needs to be open to what God is doing. And because sometimes we're open to buy into this Christianity that's about, you know, hey, I'm going to live out a few good morals. You know, God asked me to do that and maybe vote a certain way, make sure we gather on Sunday morning and bring a really good dish to the potluck. And we can do all of that within the security of the four walls. And we could say, we're being faithful to Jesus. You know, I carried my cross. I ate the casserole. And we forget. We forget. And I'm not saying those things are bad. I mean, it's obvious I enjoy the potlucks, all right? But Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you must deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. And sometimes it may be to a dangerous place. All right? That's a reality. But we need to get rid of this idea that God's a killjoy, though. His highest priority is not my temporary happiness and something that is less than him. I think about that, and maybe if you pondered your own life, there are times where you can look back and go, man, I made some dumb decisions because my view was like this. And I'm like, what's going to make me happy in the next 5 minutes? What's going to make me happy in the next day? And instead, Jesus comes. He's like, I've got so much better for you. Like when you think of eternity, I mean, here's your life. Go out to a graveyard, and there's a little dash between two numbers, and that's your life. And a lot of us are living for that dash. And Jesus says, I want you to live in light of eternity. Pick up your cross while you're in that dash and come follow me, because I've got something so much better for you than what the world offers you. And what's powerful about this is Jesus accepted his cross, which is fascinating. He's telling us to do something that he does. In fact, when in this ultimate moment, when he's praying right before he goes to the cross, he says, your will be done and not mine. And what's incredible about that, where Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, he opens up the kingdom doors for us. It's in him denying his own flesh, him denying his own will, that the doors of heaven are literally opened up for you. And what is he doing? What is he asking us, those who have entered those doors, who have said, yes, I want that kingdom? He's telling you to deny yourself. Why? So that the kingdom will flourish, that other people may come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So read through the Bible. There's one kingdom that lasts. It's the kingdom of God. It's the last standing kingdom. And just think about that. How incredible is that? That me simply dying to myself, dying to my flesh, dying to my desires, the possibilities that opens up the door to someone else. Because someone else is going to look and go, that's weird. Almost as like as weird as going, why'd you travel all the way up here in here? Why did you love me? Why did you not retaliate? Why did you do this? You're opening up those kingdom doors so they can come and see the King and receive him as Lord and Savior. And God does something else. Maybe you've noticed this in your life as you're carrying that cross. God uses everything. God uses trials and temptations. He even uses the joy. There's things in my life where I go, yeah, I think I could do, I could be okay without that. And for whatever reason in God's sovereignty, it's like, no, you actually need this. And so he brings that in my life so that I can become more like Christ. You know, there's this passage where it talks about God causes all things to work together for good for those who love the Lord. And a lot of times I've simplistically taken that like, okay, this bad thing happened, and so now a good thing's going to happen because of that bad thing. And it might happen that way, but there's a much bigger context. There is a much bigger context. Here's what God wants for you. I'm going to let you all in on the secret. He wants you to become like his son. Like that's his goal. I got to find out the will of God for my life. Okay, he wants you to become like his son. Now there's all kinds of specifics that I don't know, but I do know that he wants you to become like his son. And he's going to use all things. He's going to use good things. He's going to use things that we call bad things. But he's going to use all those. Don't avoid the cross. Don't avoid the cross. Embrace the cross that Jesus has for you. And by the way, there's no shortcuts to spiritual maturity. You know, like we're not going to host a spiritual maturity course and then you're like, that was so awesome. I became sanctified after I went through that course. This is an ongoing course. It's an ongoing course that takes time. It doesn't happen just from listening to spiritual information. God's got incredible resources since he owns everything. And he has this training ground to mature us, to transform us. And so when we experience difficult situations and difficult people, and you might be the difficult people, by the way, when we experience those things, we might just start to look and say, okay, Lord, what are you doing here? Because this may be a situation where God is calling us to deny ourselves, to pick up our cross and to follow him so that we had become more like his son. Let me just close with this. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? And what shall a man give in return for his soul? The reality is, everyone in here, trials in life, they're inevitable. Sacrifice is inevitable. All of us sacrifice. I mean, maybe something like, but you're gonna sacrifice money to get something. You're gonna sacrifice your time today for something. You're gonna make an exchange today for what you want. And sometimes we sacrifice. It's almost like gambling. Like, okay, I'm gonna sacrifice this in hopes that I get this. And Jesus says, I want you to sacrifice. I want you to surrender, not like a gamble, but in a reality that the kingdom of God is for you. Laying down your life for the kingdom of God, it's not a gamble, it is a promise for those who follow Jesus. And the condition is I come to him, I follow him, and I pick up that cross and I continue to follow him. A couple questions here. Jesus would stand in front of you and he would say, who do you say that I am? Would you say, you're my Lord, you're my Savior, you're the Messiah, you're the Son of the living God? And with that yes, Jesus says, will you pick up your cross and follow me? And I think when we say yes to that, and by the way, you're going to have to say yes more than today. On the car ride home tonight, tomorrow morning, will you pick up your cross and follow me. Who do you say that I am? I believe something. As we continue to do that, it transforms us. It opens the door to the kingdom and ultimately transforms Wildwood, transforms the villages, transforms the Tri-County area. Come to Jesus. Take up your cross. Heavenly Father, thank you. What an incredible story. That God of true God would die on a Roman cross for our sins and our salvation. That we may be a part of the everlasting kingdom of God. And in the midst of brokenness and broken ways, Lord, you call us to die from those ways. And what a gift, Lord. What a gift it is to be transformed by your grace and power of the Holy Spirit. And so, Father, I lift up each one of us here this morning. And I pray that we would, by your grace, by the power of your Holy Spirit, we would say, yes, Lord, I will pick up my cross and I will follow you. And Lord, we look forward in hope of the everlasting kingdom of God. We look forward to see you face to face in all of your glory, Lord. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.